Very blessed New Year. Happy New Year to you for those who are from the Chinese background. But because it's Muhiba, right, so everybody celebrate Chinese New Year. So, Gong Xi Fa Chai. It's okay to say Gong Xi Fa Chai because God creates wealth. As long as you honor God, God will honor you. But I love it when we say Nian Nian Jin Bu. That means every year, you know, we become better. But most of all, I wish you, you know, 身体健康. All right, that means everyone, good health, even coming this coming year. Are you excited to be in the house of God? Amen. And many of you have come back from a long holiday. I know it is a lot of sleep, a lot of eating, and all of us have become lazy like myself. All right. So to come back into, you know, the just keep it in step again with what God is doing, all right, we need the grace of God. Why don't we stand and hold up our Bible, as is a custom for myself when I preach the Word of God each weekend. I would like to hold up the Bible because it is important that in the church, in this church here, we declare that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. And we must always preach on the Word of God and never lose sight of that. So I always say, let's hold up our Bible, whether it's a soft copy Bible as well, smartphone Bible, still a Bible, iPad Bible, still a Bible, okay? And hold it up and declare after me, this is my Bible. Actually, I wonder, every time I make this declaration, I wonder if you remember what I asked you to recite. Every time I come up here, do you still remember what's the next line? This is my Bible, then? It is the Word of God. So let's try that again. Just two lines. Ready? One, two, go. This? Amen. Then what's the next line? Okay, I'm going to teach you this one because the next time I come up here, you will just repeat it without me, you know, saying it at all, okay? So what you do is that to remember this, right? You take your Bible up this way because you're holding up, this is my Bible, is the Word of God. Then you put it to your head, all right? When you put it to your head, it means that it informs my mind, okay? Then you put it to your heart. Then you say, it inspires my heart. And then because the Word of God stays in our heart, the Word of God must go out, it instructs my behavior. All right, so let's try that, all right, with the Word of God on your head, all right? Ready? One, two, go. It informs my mind, it inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. And having said all that, we say, so help me God. All right, so help me God. So can you do the whole thing without me saying it? Okay, ready? One, two, go. So help me God. That's great. Give yourself a clap. All right, you're doing wonderfully well here. So the next time I come on, now stand up. We're not finished reading the Word of God yet, all right? Okay, we're going to read the Word of God together, and let's declare the Word of God, okay? Ready? One, two, go. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for the man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for the time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Before you sit down, turn to your neighbor and say, this is going to be an exciting sermon. Because some of you walked in as you see the bulletin and you say, whoa, it is about sex, marriage, and being single. So we are launching out in a four-week series on relationship seasons. And so I'm going to preach something about an exciting subject, all right, of our relationship season, and then Pastor Mike is going to come on next week and talk about, you know, the whole area of being single, and then the week after, if you can't stay single, get married, you know, marry or burn, okay, and then the final week, I'm going to come up here and talk about children and church, and how does this all tie together. So next weekend will be our Holy Communion weekend, so come prepared next weekend for the Lord to speak through our Holy Communion. Now, what is the theme of the church this year? Turn to your neighbor and tell the person next to you, what's the theme of the church this year? All right? Step up, right? If you forget, it's up on the in front of you, you know, every weekend. And so stepping up is something that we have encouraged all of us to do, to step up in different areas of our life. And as we go into the relationship season, we are now stepping up in a whole area of our relationship with one another. There's a preacher in one of the weekend when he was preaching. At the end of it, he was telling the church, you know, next weekend, I plan to preach about the sin of lying. To help you understand my sermon, I want all of you, the whole church, to go home before you come back the next weekend to read Mark chapter 17. And so the following Sunday, when he came up here to preach, getting ready now to start on this sermon, he asked everyone, how many of you here have read Mark chapter 17? All hands went up, okay? And so as a result of that, the preacher smiled and said, well, Mark only have 16 chapters. So now I will proceed now with the sermon on sin of lying. And I tell you, that morning, everyone was listening, right, to the pastor. Now, the moral of this story is not to suggest that you are lying. That's not the moral of the story. The moral of the story is that when something is relevant to us, we will perk up our ears and want to listen what the sermon is all about. And I believe that this morning sermon is relevant for everyone, whether you're a single person, whether you're a married person, or even, you know, in the pain of divorced or widowed, or you may be parents or even single parents. You could be grandparents, you could be siblings with one another, a big family, or single child. Will you let God speak through His Word? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a passage that I think apply to everyone from the very young to the very old. And so we go through relational seasons, I call it, or we go through relational transitions from single to married to parenting or to grandparenting, and finally we go home to the Lord. So how do we handle all these transitions, especially in a changing society? So within these seasons of relationships, I believe God has given us His Word. And that is why His Word is so important, to go to His Word and see the kind of boundaries and blessing that God has given to us. So I titled this Relationship Seasons, Blessings and Boundaries. So let's jump into it now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it's exciting because when I studied this chapter, you know, I gained so much out of it. So the first question that we must ask ourselves is this: what are the issues and what are the real questions? Okay? Now verse 1 says this: now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And the older NIV version says it's good for a man not to marry a woman. Now this, with this, okay, verse 1, how many of you here agree with this statement? Don't put up your hand, right? Because it's a trick question, right? Now, if you are uncomfortable already, you know, Pastor, this is a very strange verse. Verse 1, you're already feeling very uncomfortable, and some of you have this urge now maybe to go out and watch me from the TV outside, right? Because it's just very awkward. Now, let me say this to you. It's going to get more awkward as I go on, right? So you need to be ready that it's going to get really awkward. And some of you here, maybe new here, you may be saying now, that confirms it. That's how the church views sex, all right? And in fact, the fact that I say the word sex up here, whoa, you know, nobody talks about sex, all right? And yesterday actually, the whole morning, our young people, the next gen, was going through a program called No Apology, all right? And No Apology is a program given to young people for sexual abstinence before their marriage. And before they are married. And right at the very end, my son told me, you know, right at the very end, the facilitator got every of the teenager to say this together. 1, 2, 3, all shout the word, sex! This happened yesterday, all right? And what the facilitator was trying to say is, sex is actually created by God. It is God's idea. It is not man's idea, you know? It is God's idea. So don't let the word rob that word. It is God's idea. So don't be afraid of using that word sex, because it is God's idea. It is a blessing of God. But with every blessing, There's a boundary from you which you need to work from. So let me, now just as I go along, you begin to see what I mean. So Paul, Apostle Paul here, wrote as a single person. He's a single guy. But history suggests to us that he could have been married before. His wife may have died. So he was a single man during the time he was writing. And historians tell us, or scholars tell us, that he's likely to be married because he's part of the Sanhedrin, which is the highest body, religious body of Israel. And very likely they have to be married and even have children even. But we don't know really at the end of the day. But we do know that at the time of this writing, he was a single person. So sex is the hot potato nobody wants to touch. Okay, whether you're single, whether you're married, sex is something that, as a church, if we don't address this, the world will address it for you. And so these are the hot potatoes we don't like to touch. Now, I come across this story here. This son wrote to the father. He says, "School is great. I'm making lots of friends and studying hard. I simply can't think of anything I need. So just send me a card, as I would love to hear from you. Love, your son." Can you read in between the line? Right, you can, right? Okay. And then the father replied, "Dear son, I know astronomy, economics, and oceanography are enough to keep even an honor student busy. Do not forget that the pursuit of knowledge is a noble task, and you can never study enough. Love, Dad." Do you know that's how, even sometimes as a church, how we address sex? Right? We try to say in between the line, we're never too comfortable in approaching the subject head on. Right? Somehow in between, we just slip it in. But I think this morning, I try to be bold here. Some of you may not like me by the end of this sermon, but I'll say it anyway, because it is the Word of God. So let's not be afraid, all right, to say that. Now, Apostle Paul is stating the obvious in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is obvious. It is not the elephant in the room. He just said, okay? And why, if we understand the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or during the time of Apostle Paul, when Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, Corinth is actually not a very nice city. It is a city where there's a lot of dysfunctional families. During the time of Apostle Paul, a man could be divorced. Now listen to this here. A man could be divorced up to 20 times. Not two times, no. To 20 times. So they could marry and remarry, marry and remarry. And during that time, prostitution is very, very common. Because during those times, people are farmers and they rely on the land for their business, and people in the city would rely on the produce. And so this god, in fact, it was a goddess of fertility, is an important god that they worship. And so right in the city of Corinth, there's a temple where Diana, the goddess Diana, was actually worshipped. And a man goes to this temple here so that their business will be good, their farming will be good, and because this is the goddess of fertility. And in that temple itself, there are hundreds of prostitutes in that temple, and the way a man will go to worship this goddess is to engage the service of a prostitute. And that is worship to them. And that is the kind of city that Corinth, Paul was preaching to. And from that city, all right, many Christians, okay, many people become Christians, and they, you know, and they were in the church. And these are the people with the kind of background in divorce, the background of prostitution. Now, let me ask you this question, all right? Does it sound maybe quite common like today? The city of Corinth isn't really not that much difference. And on top of that, not only were there divorces, not only were there prostitution, but there were also that the church was undergoing persecutions. Christians were going through a hard time. And again, as you look at this, the city of Corinth, it's really not that much difference in terms of the immorality. So now the tensions are between, as I asked the first question earlier on just now, what are the issues and what are the real questions? You know, then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, interesting, you note the first part of the verse. "Now for the matters you wrote about." Now, obviously here, that Apostle Paul was answering the question that the Corinthian Christians were writing to him about. And so for the first six chapters, Apostle Paul didn't address the questions. He was talking about something else. And then when he came up to chapter 7, can you imagine reading a letter from somebody? You have just written the letter to someone to say, these are my questions. And that person in the reply did not say anything about your question for the first six chapters. Do you know how long six chapters are? And you will be wondering in your mind, when is he coming to my questions? All right? So the questions that the people, the Corinthians were asking were that about marriage, chapter 7. They were asking about food sacrifice to idols, chapter 8. Spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And then collection for God's people in the whole area of finances, all right, was in chapter 16. So it was only from chapter 7 onwards that Apostle Paul wrote, answered the questions that were asked. So in the first six chapters, it was not addressed. Very interesting. Why is that? So they were asking in chapter 7 issues like, is it okay to be single? Is it okay that I am a virgin? Is it okay that I'm struggling with sexual passion? What if I cannot handle my sexual passion? Or is it more spiritual to be married? So these are questions that seems to be questions that people do ask today. So in my Bible study, I begin to realize one thing, that sometimes God is more interested in dealing with the real issues than answering your questions. You may have a lot of questions, but God is saying that those are not the real questions. There are some real issues that God is more interested in than your questions. And I've said it often enough. I think I preached a few times that I remember saying this, that God is more interested not in making you happy, you know. God is more interested in making you holy. Because sometimes the question you ask is about your happiness. But God is saying, no, I'm more interested in the issues that you go through. So for the first six chapters, Apostle Paul is really answering the question they should have asked, but they didn't ask. Because Apostle Paul was addressing the issues. Let me prove it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what it says there. It is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. Now remember, this is the Christian church we are talking about here. And so Apostle Paul is saying, there is sexual immorality among you that even non-Christians cannot tolerate. Can you imagine that? This is happening in the church. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. Whoa. No wonder this is such an uncomfortable chapter. Now, during those times, remember, you can be married and divorced and married for 20 times. So here it is likely talking about this son here sleeping with the wife's mistress or the wife's second wife, third wife, fourth wife, right? So in that sense, these are incest that's happening. And then, and you are proud. You're proud of it. These are Christians we are talking about. Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? That's the right question. Shouldn't you be filled with grief? Stop that. That's what Apostle Paul is trying to say. This is not the question you're asking. But let me ask the question for you and answer it for you and stop what you're doing. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, if any of you have a dispute with one another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? So Apostle Paul heard about the lawsuits between believers. Then he goes on later to say, I say this to shame you. How can you take this to unbelievers for judgment? Because one day you will judge the world. All right, so it's a shame. Aren't you ashamed? That's a real question. Aren't you ashamed of the disunity that's happening in the church? Just one more, just to prove the point. It goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. That's the right question. You see, these are Christians who have come to know Jesus, but they went back to their old life. They started visiting prostitutes again. So here, Apostle Paul is saying that you are not asking the right question. They are not reflecting the real issues in your life. So one of the very interesting things that when I talk to my wife is this. When I ask her a question, she will ask another question back. It's actually very frustrating sometimes to talk with my wife because she's a very sharp woman, you see. So when I ask a question, she doesn't think that this is the right question to ask. So she will answer a question with a question. You say, why? Or she will say, why not? Right? And this is very frustrating because I wanted a simple answer from her. But that is the kind of thing that, although it's frustrating, but these are the right questions. And so these are valid questions. So many of you here who are singles here will say, will he or she be the right one? When is the right time to get married? Pastor, how to find one? These are right questions, you know. But the problem is that there are more important issues than those questions. Because before you find the right one, God, now listen to this very carefully, single people, right? Before you find the right one, God may be more interested in dealing with your issues before you find the right one. Before you find the right one, maybe you need your sufficiency in Christ. Don't find your sufficiency in another person, because when you do that, that person will disappoint you greatly. Because the real issues is about your sufficiency in Christ. So don't project it on somebody else. So in other words, church, this is what God, Apostle Paul is trying to say. You got issues now. Every one of you, whether you're single, you're married, you've got issues. Turn to your neighbor now and say, you've got issues in your life. Just that you have never asked the questions. So the church in Corinth was so dysfunctional. How do they work this out in the real world, in the ungodly world? You know, we have real issues like elephant in the room, but we're not answering it, you know? Sometimes as a church, we are teaching and preaching about questions that nobody asks, you know? Okay? And so we really need, you know, to really address issues that we see among us and say, these are the real questions. For example, you know, married Christian people looking for a way out of their relationship to be single again. Do you know this happening? All right? And nobody really wants to talk about it. And as single people, trying all the wrong stuff before they find the right one. And nobody really wants to address issues like that. And we know a husband abusing their wife, whether they're emotionally or sexually or even physically. Or even, right nowadays, I've seen a wife abusing the husband. It's happening too. Right? And then we see, you know, sexual abuses that are happening among young people, because I have to counsel some of this. And we see cohabitation among young people. We see divorces happening. We see abortions happening in clinics around the Klang Valley. Hundreds of babies being killed. And nobody is talking or asking about sexual behaviors. We just make assumptions. We don't address the issue of teenagers going through the sexual conflicts. We don't talk about the suicidal tendencies they have. Young people cutting themselves up. I've counseled young people in church doing that. And I've counseled a lot of young people who talk about masturbation. They struggle through that. Married people struggling to masturbation. Young people struggling to premarital sex. They know it's wrong to do it, but yet I do it. Young people struggling with same-sex attraction, we already addressed that in the church. So what are the issues? What are the real questions? Verse 1, can you stay single? Of course you can stay single, all right? Because it's just a different season of your life. So I want to help all of you who are single here. You don't have to feel awkward, you know, right? You know, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 say, it is not good for the man to be alone. I think vice versa will be, it's not good for the woman to be alone too. That's what it's really, really saying as well. As a single people, you love this, ma. God says, already, ma. All right? And so, people sometimes tend to take this to mean this, especially single people, that if you are not married, then you are alone. It's not true. You can be single and be complete. You have a church family. You can develop deep relationship, friendship with people. Do you know, single people, you have opportunities that a lot of marriages cannot have. And those of you who have children, you understand what I mean. There are many things you cannot do because you have children. Of course, single people will tell me, sure, like easy for you to say, Pastor, you got three sons already, but you're married already. All right? But can I say this to all the singles here? Every season has your strength, and every season has your struggles. All right? So if you are in the season of singleness, which Pastor Mike will preach a lot more, all right, in the next sermon. But if you're in a season of singleness, can I say to you, you are not weird. Church, don't give single people the look. You know, the kind of look they say, what's wrong with you? All right? And we just came back from Chinese New Year. Many of you ladies, guys yourself, single people just came from Chinese New Year. Chinese New Year is one of those things you hate. You don't say it, all right? You love the ang paos, but you hate the aunties that you're going to meet. The uncles you're going to meet, they give you the look, or sometimes they tell you directly what's wrong with you. So therefore, in China now, you can rent a boyfriend, you know? You can bring a boyfriend back, you pretend to be a boyfriend so that it will get these aunties off your back, get your parents off their back, all right? So maybe this is a good service to have, all right? To rent a boyfriend, rent a girlfriend. And so if you're in a season of singleness, you are not a weirdo. It's just the season of your life. If you're a virgin, you're not weird, you know. Because it's always good to do God's way. Because everyone else around tell you that of the sexual experience and you feel weird. But no, you're doing it God's way. So singles, you are good. All right? You don't need to be in someone's arms to feel good, you know. You are good because God made you good and God made good stuff. Amen? And all the single people say, amen. All right? But tell you what, while it is good to be single, can I say that it is hard to be single? Why? Because verse 2 talks about it. Verse 2 talks about immorality. So the next question to ask is, what are suggestions and what are standards? Verse 2 says this, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. All right, interesting verse again. This is getting awkward now. Right? Now, in the Bible, there are standards. Standard means they are either right or they are wrong. Okay, clear, standard. There are also suggestions. It is not right, it is not wrong, just that which is better. So these are suggestions. Now, Apostle Paul, in his writing, offers both. Sometimes he will say, not I, but the Lord. That means not I. I'm not saying it, but the Lord is saying. Then another time he will say, I, but not the Lord. That means I'm suggesting. It's not the Lord's word, but I'm suggesting to you. So there are standards, there are suggestions. So we need to learn to filter that out, you see. Because certain things are not suggestions, no. Certain things are standards. So people are asking me quite often, all right, over the years, Pastor, what's the church position on sex before marriage? What's our position on that? Okay, that's a strange question to ask, all right? Meaning that either this person doesn't get it or what, I don't know. So let's read verse 2 again. What does verse 2 say? But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. You can read that over and over again, you know. It says the same thing. The standard has not changed, you know. Okay? And what does he say? All right? If you can only have sex with your own wife or with your own husband. So you say, but I don't have a husband, I don't have a wife. Okay? Clear. So don't have sex, huh? Right? It is simple. It is the standard God has put for us. Why do we want to go around here and there? It is clear. Now, let me say this to you. God put in a rule not to make your life miserable. Are you already getting that from God? He's a good, good father. The reason why he puts in a rule for you is so that you will have the best in your life. If we don't get that now, the Bible becomes a book of rules. But when we begin to realize that God is a good, good father, the Bible becomes a blessing. It's a matter of attitude and understanding the word of God. And so, for example, let me prove it to you. Genesis chapter 12, chapter 2, verse 17 says, all right, if you remember the story of creation, God says, I make all these trees, all the fruits of the trees, except one tree. You can eat everything, but this one you don't touch. You know this story, right? But eat every other fruit. But only one you don't touch. The fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God sets the boundary first. Then after that, in verse 18, the next verse, it says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So what's the principle here? The principle is simply this. Before God gives you a blessing, he sets a boundary so that you can enjoy the blessings to the full. Now, James Dobson did an experiment with children in this big playing field. He put all these children in the middle of the field, and there are no fences, all right? And past the perimeter of the field are roads of cars, all right? And he noticed one thing, right? These researchers noticed one thing, that the children would play, but they kept themselves to the middle of the field. They dare not go towards the perimeter of the field. So they could only play within some restriction in the middle of the field. And then after a few days, they noticed the same pattern. The children were just playing among themselves in the middle. And so in the following week, they began to put up fences around the perimeter of the field. So all these fences went up. These are the boundaries, very clear boundaries. And then they noticed the change of behavior in the children. All these children now begin to run even further from the middle of the field. In fact, they went all the way to the fences. In fact, they had so much more fun, right? Because there's a bigger ground now to run around. And that's exactly what's happening, all right, in the Word of God. God sets up the boundary for us so that within that boundary, we are free to do what God wants us to do so that we are the freest people in the world. So this is a standard. God has a boundary for our good, all right? So the standard is this. Your girlfriend is not your wife. And your boyfriend is not your husband. So verse 2 tells us, it says, you don't get to have sex. It is as simple as that. And I communicate that to my three sons. It is clear, guys. This is the standard. Why? Because God loves you and he loves you very much. In fact, if you go against the standards, all right, it's not about you breaking the standard, okay? It's a standard breaking you. I show you an example. If you go up to the three-story building, there's something called the law of gravity, right? Try jumping from the, right? But I feel like jumping, right? You jump. What happened? The law of gravity will break you. Right? And the law of sex within marriage, if you don't obey that, having sex before marriage, it will break you. This is as clear as I can get, because personally, as a pastor, I've counseled people after people who have fallen into sexual sin. No matter how right they feel about premarital sex, it eventually breaks them when they get married. All right? And so I hope we are clear here. So here, Apostle Paul, and I brought in another, you know, this is something that, you know, Apostle Paul is saying, this is a standard. But he also gives some suggestion. You see, I'm also wanting to give suggestion, for example, all right? You know, it's not just about, you know, sex before marriage. There are other, you know, things that we need to do as suggestion so that we keep our morality intact. For example, you know, as a young person in my early 20s, I make up my mind already. I say, I will not visit massage parlor. It is something that I have decided as a young man before even I got married. Why? Because I don't trust me. I don't trust the hands that touch me. I don't trust my own temptation, the temptation that's upon me. So I don't go near massage parlor, but massage is good. I know it's good. All right? But I don't trust me. So that's my suggestion to everyone here, to all the men. I say, I know you want. The only person who can massage me is my wife now. Right? Nobody else touch me. Why? Because I don't trust me. That's my suggestion. That's my guardrail around my life, you see. Because I know this me inside. All right? This heart is evil. Give a little chance, it will get to you. I remember the story of Gordon MacDonald. All right, a well-respected Christian man. Years ago, he declared, this is one sin I will never fail, is a sin of adultery. And guess what? Down the road, he fell into the sin of adultery. But yet God graciously restored him. Today, he's in active ministry again. You see, I would dare not even say, I will never fall into the sin of adultery. Why? because this heart is evil. So I put guardrails around my life. And I don't shy away from talking about these things, especially in the men's ministry. I tell them head on. All right. That is why we ask the question, have you been with any woman in the last 1 week that could be seen as compromising or not, God or not, eyeball to eyeball? And we have to answer that question, yes or no. And that's how strict we are with one another. All right. So what are suggestions and what are standards? Let's be very clear about that. And the third question Apostle Paul is asking is that what are desires and what are duties? Okay, now the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to the husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. And then some of you men are already saying, that's a good verse to carry. Verse 4, especially, only the first part. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. So many of you will quickly print that out and put it on the fridge magnet. All right, and remind the wife every day. Then the wife said, no, it says in there. You see, we love to take scriptures, you know, and use it to our own advantage, you see. That is why we need to read the whole counsel of God, you see. So what is he saying there, all right? He said that it is something that, again, he goes on to say, do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of a lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. So what is this few verses trying to say? It's basically saying that the marriage life is actually a life of mutual submission. And mutual submission, by the way, is very counter-culture. Because everyone going to marriage to say what I can get out of it, not what I can give, you know, what I want. To fulfill my sexual desire, to fulfill my dreams about marriage, it's all about I, and mutual submission is very counter-culture. And Apostle Paul is saying, it is not about you when you get married. It is not about you. It's about the other person. It's a great time now to turn to the other person next to you. It's not about you, okay? Tell the person next to you, your husband and wife, say that. It's not about you, all right? Okay. It is about mutual submission. You see, I see young people I'm looking for my Mr. Right. I'm looking for my Miss Right. Actually, there's nothing wrong with that statement, except I tell you what's wrong with it. That statement in itself, I'm looking for Mr. Right, I'm looking for Miss Right, it is so self-centered. What's in for me? So I ask young people, yes, you're looking for Mr. and Miss Right, right? But are you Mr. or Miss Right? Because it's not about you, right? It's about the other person. And so in that sense, you know, I think so, I'm scaring some of you already singles about marriage, you know, right? But in DUMC, I've often said this, you know, we jokingly say, we make it very hard for single people to get married by making them go through a pre-marriage counseling. Why? Because we want them to understand that marriage is actually very, very hard work. There's a reality about marriage, right? Just last week, I was just scanning through all the photos in my computer, and we came across these cute photos of our three boys, right? When they were very young. And both my wife and I look at it, oh, they are so cute. And I was thinking to myself, yala, it's very cute, right? Actually, I prefer to look at the photo than being there with them, you know, sometimes. You know how our children drives us up the wall? All right? The fun time is only about 1%. The rest of the time, I tell you, you know, the late nights, we've seen that on video just now, right? The late nights, the diaper change, and then at night we wake up, we nudge each other. My wife, we've done it so many nights, we nudge each other. Is it your turn or my turn? All right? And then, you see, many of us fall in love with pictures of weddings. We fall in love with a picture of cute babies. All right? But the reality is that it is not pictures. And the Bible tells us that in marriage, there are duties. There are duties of a husband, there's the duties of a wife. Duty is actually the most unromantic word. So unromantic, duty, you know. I go into marriage because there's a duty for me. All right, young ladies, can you imagine marrying a man that you are one of his duty?
so unromantic, you know, right? But the fact is that duty is required in marriage. Desire is an outcome of that duty. If we get it the other way around, it's going in to get what I want. So young people today wants to be happy. They are all in the happiness game, you know. I don't know whether you realize this by now. I watch enough young people to realize they just want to be happy. All right? So they go for their happy meal that lasts only 2 minutes, you know. All right? And so they go into a marriage just wanting to be happy, and when they're not happy, they get out of. Right? And so where is the sense of duty? And Apostle Paul is reminding us, you know, that you don't own your own body, you know. Right? It is a mutual submission to one another. I was just talking to a young mommy 2 or 3 months ago, and she was telling me, you know, when my son was born, that was 5 years ago, I developed this allergic reaction. My whole body just went berserk, all right? And it was so painful, even to touch water. You know, do you know that, Pastor, I have to bathe my baby with gloves? And I could not touch my baby for months. It was so painful just to be a mother, all right? And I look at her and say, Sister, I commend you for sticking on and to be faithful to the calling and the duty of being a mother, all right? And then some people will come to me and say, Pastor, my marriage is not working because you're not working well. All right? If you go to work at home like the way you, if you go to work like the way you work at home, you'll be fired already. We're very lazy. We don't work. We don't perform the duty God has for us. You know, it's okay sometimes, you know, fathers, if you come back, or mothers, when you come back from somewhere, it's okay to drive around your house a few times, you know, before you go in. Because you're not sure whether you want to go in or not. You know, parents know what I mean, all right? Some of you will just stop outside for 15 minutes, just sit there in the aircon there. Just have some silence, you know, before you go in. It's hard work, you know. It's very hard work. And those married people, you understand what I'm saying here, all right? So if you come into a marriage wanting to get something out of, you miss the whole point. By the way, I don't want to discourage you. Marriage is the best thing in my life, right? But it is hard work. So if you go into a marriage with expectations of romance, you meet a friend called reality, you know. And romance and reality, when they come together, you know what you get? Romance, reality, roti, all right? No wonder our children love roti canai. Okay. And so, when that happened, when your expectation is not met, you know what happened? The resentment. Then becomes rebellion. And when you become rebellious, you know what? You withhold sex from one another. And that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing there. You don't own your body, you know. You have a duty for your husband and wife. You have a duty to your husband and what husband to the wife. And I have counseled couple after couple, all right? Sex is almost non-existent in their marriage. Do you know how scary that becomes? Because you're withholding it from one another. And Apostle Paul says, stop that. All right? So that's another marriage counseling topic that I don't want to go into. All right? So don't deprive each other. There's mutual consent. There is the friendship that you must have. And the last question is this. All right? What are gifts and what is grace? And I'm going to close. And then he said in verse 7, he says, I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. And one has this gift, another has that. So it's a gift. We see in the world what I call the enigma of marriage or the mystery of marriage. Single people wanting to get married and married people wanting to be single. You see, that's the whole enigma of the world today. And it's happening in the Christian church, by the way, because they don't understand that there's a duty, all right, in all that we are doing. So therefore, Apostle Paul says this, I wish that all of you were like me. By the way, Apostle Paul is not saying that if you're single, all right, you're good, it's not good. He said if you're single is good, if you're married is good. All right, you're just in different relationships, in your relationship season, in your life. But our culture today is all about getting married. Right? Again, but that is not wrong. But Paul is saying, look, I wish that you were like me. All right? I wish that, you know, you'd be great and awesome like me. I'm a single, okay? But he also say that, well, if you can't stand it, all right, which is this third sermon from here, okay? If you can't stand it, then you get married. And but when you get married, it's going to be complicated. So, and then he said, Apostle Paul says, you see, usually we talk about giftings, right? We talk about spiritual gifts, right? We talk about teaching, healing, the serving. But do you know Apostle Paul is saying that singleness is a gift. Marriage is a gift, all right? And some people say, single will say, huh? I didn't ask for this gift, you know? Can I exchange it? Right? Or married people, they open the gift and say, hey, this is not what I expected, not like leilong.com.my, you know? Got cooling off period, 2 years gone, exchange. Right? You can't. And a little boy, after going to a wedding, the dad asked him, so how many wives can you have? The little boy quickly said, 16 wives. Huh? Where did you get that from? The pastor said so, ma. Right? What did the pastor say? What did the pastor say? Four better, four worse. Four richer, four poorer. So 16, no? Right? No, no, no. So you see the word gift, all right? Charisma. It is the word gift means a gift of grace. So if you forget everything I say this morning, just remember this. Okay? In every relationship season that you go through is a gift. If you are single, it's a gift. If you are married, it's a gift. And if you are married with children, it's a gift. And if you are through the pains of your life, so things have already happened, and you are divorced, you're single again, it's a gift. And if you are married, whether your husband, your wife have passed away, you're widowed, it's a gift. And God is saying that in whatever season of your life, you need grace. So if you forget everything I say, just remember this thing as you go out there. In whatever seasons of your life, you need the gift of grace for what you're going through right now. And this is the word of God for us this morning, that we need grace. I do not know the pain of life that you're going through right now. I don't even claim to try to want to understand what you're going through. And the real gift is really grace. Those of you are single people, you know, night after night, you wonder who you go out dinner with, right? And you wonder who you can call to go for a movie, right? And let me say this to single people as well, that sometimes we are so needy for that sufficiency that we go out into a relationship to want to get, you see? And that is why many singles don't have deep friendship in their life, you know, because they're always going out to try to get. That's why they never develop deep friendship in their life. So I want to encourage you that the need in your life is Christ first before you go out there trying to so-called get, because once you have Christ in your life, you become a giver. So it is not easy because there are a lot of challenges for single people, and that's why you need grace. Married people, you need grace. You know why? Because every night you come back, you need grace to be faithful to this same person you married for the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, or 30 years. You need grace. You need grace to be selfless in a marriage. It's never easy to love a person. That is why you need grace. And I know many married people are struggling with that. Do you know, I've counseled quite a number. Some of the loneliest people I've seen are married people. They are so lonely. And that is why, you know, I realize that married people, you need grace. No matter what stage of your marriage you are in right now. So the same grace is given for married people and single people. But you know, sometimes we are so focused on the gift that we forget the grace. You know, it's okay to want to be married. It's okay, single people. But sometimes the grass is so green there, we forget the fruits in our own life, you know, as single persons. Right? So it's not about you're better if you're married or better if you're single. No, it's not about that. It's about at every season of your life, you can find the grace of God. And so this morning, the question to all of us is, what are the real issues in our life? And do we need the grace of God? And I thank God for the church like UMC. The grace of God can be found in the family of God, you know. The grace of God for single people is to build deep friendship in the cell group that you're in. That these are the people you go out for meals with when you can, go out for a movie, and as you expand the network of the friendship in God's family, you find your sufficiency in Christ and the family of God. And I thank God for that. So if you need this gift of grace, whatever stage of your life is, and I think this is a question the Holy Spirit is asking right now. Do you need me? Because I am the dispenser of grace in your life. There are pains in your life, I can give you grace. Apostle Paul, he was praying to God 3 times. Please remove this thorn from my flesh. And God did not answer his prayer. He said, please God, no. Because you do not know what you need. Another 3 times he gave up. And then God says this to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen? So what's the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? Let's just close our eyes for a short while. Just for maybe 20 seconds, ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me, God? What are you saying? Thank you, Lord. And in a short while, I'm going to issue this challenge here. I'm going to say to you that if you need grace, I want you to stand with me, okay? Don't do it now, but I want you to be ready that if I want to ask you, do you need grace in your life, you stand with me. But before I do that, you know, maybe someone here needs a relationship with God the Father. Just now we sang about God is a good, good Father. And you're not a Christian, you do not have God in your life. And maybe you're a Christian, but you're backslided away from God for a long, long time. Maybe you need the grace of God in your life. Now, I want to just help you to say a prayer even in your heart right now, because I know in the midst here, there are people like that. And church, can you pray with me this prayer? Because if it is a prayer, you know, if you're not a Christian or maybe backslided from God, if this is reflects your heart, you pray with me, all right? It's just a prayer invitation of God into your life. All right, church, can you pray with me together with all these people here? You say, Dear Heavenly Father, all together, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you, you are a good, good Father. I acknowledge there are issues in my life. I have sins in my life. And that is why I need Jesus. Please forgive me of my sins and help me make right my relationship with you. And I invite you into my life and make me a new person with the grace of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you have prayed that prayer, not a Christian, maybe you're a backslider Christian, all right? At the count of three, could you just raise your hand? I want to just acknowledge you and pray for you, all right, later on, all right? At the count of three, if that's you, you've prayed that prayer. You're not a Christian, you're backslided away from God. If that's you, you just put your hand at the count of three. I want to see your hand, okay? 1, 2, and 3. Is anyone who prayed that prayer? With that prayer, to say that, God, I want to invite you into my life. Is anyone up in the gallery as well? Is anyone? Maybe you're too shy to put up your hand, but later on, I want you to come forward, all right? And just ask, you know, I prayed that prayer. All right, you know, can you help me in this journey? All right now, this is a challenge I want to give to all of us as a church. Do you need grace of God? If you need, why don't we stand? All right, and stand and ask, God, I badly need your grace in the situation I'm in right now. Right, if you need the grace of God in a situation that you're in, single, you're married, you're a parent, maybe you are single again because of divorce, and and even being widowed, the Lord said the grace of God is sufficient for you. Father, you see all of us standing here, God. And we know, Lord, that we stand because we are in need, God, of your grace in our lives. And so whatever situation that we are in, God, Father, we need your grace and need it badly. And so will you lead and guide us, God? Will you be our coach and instructor? So that in the things of our life, Father, we will be able, Lord, to walk the journey of grace. And so seal that, Lord, into our lives right now to know that you are a good, good Father. And I pray all this, God, in Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. You know, we're going to call for a time of ministry right now. If there's a need in your life, you know, don't go away without being prayed for. You know, when we come up, when you come up here, we're not praying just for you, right? We are praying with you, right? And so that in the grace that you need, the Lord will just dispense it to you, amen? So whatever your needs are, you need healing in your life, you need grace. If the decision you need to make in life, tough decision, you need grace, all right? If you're struggling in your marriage, struggling in your parenting, you need grace. So you need someone to pray with you, come quickly up, and I'm going to close in a short while. There'll be ministry team, people can pray for you. And those of you who needs, you know, wisdom in making certain decisions, all right? I believe the grace of God can be with you, all right? Can we sing this song? Can ministry team, can we come up and get me to close in a short while? Just don't wait now. You brought a friend, ask your friend, can I walk you to the front together?
Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. And there's nothing in this world that can ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back, I've been set free.
Sense that even, you know, some of us who are married, we are actually going through a tough time. Parents, you're going through a tough time with your children. You know you need the grace of God. Singles, you know, if you're going through a hard time, some words you've heard even during the just recent Chinese New Year, it hurts you badly. So I want you to recognize that God loves you and the grace of God may be upon you as you come up for prayer. So, you know, just one last time, I'm going to sing this. If you need prayer, just come quickly, then I'm going to close. Thank you, Lord.
Christ, my all in all, joy of my salvation, and this hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every storm, my soul will sing, Jesus is here.
Just let's just stretch our hands to the Lord. be very much in prayer for the people in front, but pray for yourself as well. And as we lift up our hands, singles, can I just challenge you to the whole area, you know, of the standards God has for us. And as we obey the Lord in this area, you know, much blessings will come in the days ahead of us. And married people, let's also hold up a high standard for our single people to show them by example in how we lead our lives. And so, God, we raise our hands to you to recognize, Lord, we are in need of your grace. And so as we depart from here, Lord, Father, may your grace continue to go with us. In the everyday situations of our life, give us wisdom, Lord, to know how to handle them. And so let us hear your word clearly and the word of the Holy Spirit clearly each day, so that in the things that we do, God, they are things, God, that will honor you and bring a smile upon your face. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore, and all God's children say, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great week ahead of you.